Well, if you haven't heard it yet, I know it's still pretty early. Some of y'all are probably just waking up and just getting moving, but Merry Christmas. Again, we're just really a week out from Happy New Year even, but again, it's just awesome to be here, awesome just to, again, be able to glorify God just on this day. Again, this doesn't happen very often where Christmas Day lines up with Sunday in particular. In fact, actually, I looked it up, and generally speaking, Christmas Day falls on Sunday maybe like once every 5 or 6 years, but for whatever reason, the next time this is going to happen is actually 2033. So we get an 11-year break before the next time we get to celebrate Christmas on Sunday itself. But here on Christmas morning, again, depending on some of your traditions, depending on some of your families navigating how it kind of goes, maybe you've already opened Christmas gifts. Maybe your kids are the kinds that wake up at the break of dawn or push you and say like, no, 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 first things first is we have to open up Christmas presents. Or maybe, again, since it is Christmas Sunday and some of you guys are here, maybe you're waiting to head home before you open up all your presents and receive all the things that you do. And for some of you, perhaps this last week, or maybe, again, if depending when your work or church events may have transcribed or prescribed, what things have kind of happened, essentially, if I can find the right words I'm looking for here, maybe you've had a time where you've opened up a gift and you didn't really know what to do with it. It was a little weirder. It was a little more unique, if you want to kind of go in a nicer way of putting it. You're not really sure what exactly you should do with this. And again, I kind of hint towards last time, perhaps, because maybe you were the person who decided to frame yourself with your father and say what a special gift this was. But again, you never know kind of how that works out, of who gives what and how that kind of works out. White elephants kind of tend to be that kind of a thing, because you never know what gifts are laid in the middle. You kind of, that's a little bit, honestly, of the fun of it. You see some fun gifts, you see some really cool gifts, and it just kind of is what it is. I know for myself, my strategy when it comes to white elephant has changed drastically. Like when I was younger, I very much thought of like, how can I get the best gift for me, right? It's what can I discern? Like we can't touch presents, but does this one look bigger? Does that look more alluring? Nowadays, like bigger doesn't always mean like it's a better gift. A lot of people will package them up in unique ways, kind of a thing. So you never know what exactly you're going to get as you look towards it. And especially as I've grown older, I remember still, this was probably when I was like 18 or 19, and I did a white elephant with the church group that I was in. One of the younger girls, she was like 9 or 10, and she drew a gift, and it was like, I can't remember what it was. It was something for men, specifically. So it felt really bad for her, being a 9 or 10-year-old, getting like a men's shirt, basically, like a dresser. And she was just visibly upset by it. And I was like, all right, well, I'll take the hit. Like, I don't really want this shirt, but I'll take it because, like, I know that she definitely doesn't want this shirt. So I stole her gift so that she could get something else. But all this aside, again, whatever it is, whatever time that you've had, whatever opportunity that you've looked at, there have been times in life where you've received weird gifts. Whether, again, it's something that you have no idea what it is, like I have to Google and find out, like, what do I do with this thing? All the way to things of like, well, I already own this, or like, why would somebody give this as a gift? You just kind of come across all different things that you look at. And I mention all of this and I dive into all of this because of the fact that here on Christmas Eve, or here on Christmas Day, again, I'm used to saying Christmas Eve, here on Christmas Day, we are finishing up our series, Fit for a King, where we've been looking at the multiple gifts that Jesus received, the gold, the frankincense, and now today the myrrh. We've been looking at each of them more in detail to kind of see what do these gifts mean? What is the symbolism behind them? Because they weren't just arbitrary gifts given to Jesus. They weren't just random things that they decided to bring. Again, in the first week we looked at, we saw how the gift of gold was actually symbolic of royalty, because the only people who received gold were those who were kings or queens. They are the ones who gifted it to one another, who received it from one another, because gold was so rare and so expensive. And so when the wise men brought the gift of gold to Jesus, they were saying, this is Jesus, our king. Not just king of the Jews, as he was known in that moment, but he was also king of the world. So we recognize his royalty in this gift of gold. And then the next one was the gift of frankincense. And we looked at that and saw how frankincense in the Jewish Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, was always used in the priesthood, was always used in ways that was glorifying to God. And so it was symbolic of Jesus being our future high priest, our great high priest. The one who would offer a sacrifice, not just to atone for the sins that we've committed to this moment, but to atone for our sins once and for all. And in doing so, he created the bridge that connects us to God for all eternity. And so today, we dive into, again, probably the most unique gift, which is the gift of myrrh. And again, I may need your help, Billy, in the back, because the clicker isn't up here. But if you can pull up the verse, let me go through it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. I'll read through it one more time. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This just kind of goes over the story of the Magi, the wise men coming in to see Jesus. And so it reads for us here now. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So with that, let me pray for our service here this morning. Let me pray as we dive into the message once again. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this moment that we dive into your passage. And even just in these 11 verses, and even more specifically, as we drill down just to in verse 11 and just see the different gifts, we just pray that you would just continue to open up our hearts, that we would see what it is that you have to tell us, that we would continue to be witness to the great miracle that took place 2,000 some years ago of Christ being born to the earth, of coming down to save us from ourselves. And so, Father, as we dive into this next gift, as we dive into this last gift, again, continue to reveal to us just your great will within each and every one of us, just the sovereignty that you have and the plan that you've had from the very beginning. So we thank you and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So myrrh, this last gift that we dive into, again, myrrh is similar to frankincense in that it is kind of a hard resin that comes from trees. So they're kind of harvested in the same way. And like frankincense, myrrh is sometimes used as an incense in the temple. But unlike frankincense, now myrrh has many other uses that you find even throughout the Bible, but also just in general practice, you'll see there are several different uses that people have for myrrh that kind of make it more unique than frankincense. And that's what I want to dive into first is what does this gift of myrrh, what is this, the uses of myrrh, how was it used back then and even to how was it used today? So first off, myrrh was often used as a perfume. We see in Psalm 45:8, the author describes the king's robe as fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. And then again, we have another one in Proverbs 7:17. It says that the bed was sprinkled with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And then closely tied to all of this is also just the beautification process. And when you think back on the story of Esther, when she was selected among the women to be presented to the king, they actually went through this beautification process that took 12 months. They spent 12 months preparing themselves to be presented before the king, 6 months of which was having their skin rubbed and dyed and dipped in with myrrh oil. And so first off, again, it was just something that they used for beautification. It was something they used, again, as an aromatic. It smelled wonderful and it made things look wonderful, essentially. But on top of that, there were uses inside of the healthcare field. In fact, even to this very day, there are some toothpaste and mouthwashes that use myrrh oil as an ingredient when they try to stay that whole all-natural route, if that's the kind of one. I looked up a mouthwash on Amazon the other day, $40. So if that's the route you want to go, if you want to go completely all-natural as a mouthwash, $40. Good luck with that. I'm not telling you no. I'm not telling you yes. You decide what you can afford for your family and what, you know, priorities you have there. But you can buy, again, mouthwash that has myrrh oil as one of its ingredients for $40 to stay all natural. But the reason why they use myrrh oil is because they've tested and they've shown that it actually does have antimicrobial properties in it. And then even again, as it was burned as an incense from time to time, they did studies and show that when you burn the incense, it actually can eliminate airborne bacteria, up to 68% of it in the air. So again, it was something that promoted general health for the people around them. So not only was it glorifying God as an incense, but it was something that was, again, used just to promote good health among the people around you. Even more so, myrrh actually had anesthetic properties. Again, back into the Bible, when we look at Mark 15:23, when you look at that moment when Jesus was crucified on the cross, in Mark's account, he takes note of a moment when Jesus was offered wine that was mixed with myrrh. And the whole point behind that was that it would numb some of the senses of the person. And they would do this traditionally for people who were being crucified. They would numb some of their senses because just the pain was so just overwhelming that they would offer them this wine soaked with myrrh, and it would numb some of their senses to help them endure this process. And of course, in the story, we hear that Jesus rejects this because he doesn't want to have his senses numbed. He doesn't want to be dull to the things going on. He experiences the weight of our sin in its full capacity. But finally, the last one that I want to point out of the use of myrrh, and the most relevant for us here today, is that it was actually used as part of the embalming process. Again, myrrh has this property of drying up moisture, which would then prevent, again, body decay, as well as, again, worms or other things from diving into the body and destroying it. Again, even during the time of Jesus, when it was time for him to be buried, when he was taken down from the cross, the person came and he brought with him 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe mixed to embalm Jesus' body. And so in the first century, in the time when Jesus was here, when he was born, if somebody had mentioned myrrh, if somebody spoke of myrrh, if somebody brought up myrrh, the first thought probably would have popped into their mind was like, wait, who died? Like, why are you going to get myrrh? Like, who do we need to bury? Like, that was the most common thought that would have occurred to them is somebody has passed away, and that's why we need to go buy myrrh. We need to treat the body so that we can prepare it for burial. And so take a moment. This isn't, again, anywhere in the Bible. This is just kind of my own thought process here. But if you imagine just like what Joseph and Mary were going through. Again, I kind of mentioned at the very beginning of the series that, again, the passage here kind of states that when the wise men came, they found Jesus as a child. So not as a baby, as we would think of it, but as a child. So they come and they find Jesus as a 1 or 2 year old, give or take. And then when these wise men come, the parents, Mary and Joseph, they receive these men. They've kind of heard of wise men. They've kind of heard of magi. They know, generally speaking, what they do. And they're like, okay, they offer them this first gift of gold. And they're like, okay, like when the angel came and they told us that again, he was to be king. He was to be from the line of David. So that makes sense that they're giving him gold to represent him as king of the Jews, as king of the world. And then another magi comes forward and he gives forth the gift of frankincense. And like, okay, well, that kind of makes sense because we were told that again, that he was here to cleanse us of all of our sins. And that's what the priesthood did, right? When the priesthood made sacrifices, it was to cleanse us of our sins. So that makes sense. They're giving us frankincense to represent his priesthood. And then suddenly they come forward and they bring myrrh and they're like, I don't remember the angel telling us that he was going to die. Like, I don't know why you're giving us this gift. Why are you telling us that our son is going to die? Like, I'd equate this to, again, if any of you were to show up to a birthday party for a 1 or 2 year old, and you're like, hey, I have this nice little baby coffin for you. Right? It's like, it's shocking. It's like, why would you bring this gift? Why would you want us to even think about these things? But it's that very thought that we enter into with this gift of myrrh. That it's this very thought of the death of Christ that we need to be reminded of here at the very beginning of the story. See, when Christmas is brought forth, we always celebrate specifically the birth of Jesus. And rightfully so. That's what we want to focus on, is Christ coming down to earth from heaven so that he would join in with us, experience, again, all the things that we did. And ultimately, again, we recognize that the end of the story is that Christ would die, that Christ would be crucified on a cross. That the magical story of Christmas tells us not only of the birth of our Savior, but it's the coming of our salvation. And so I think the real question that we have to ask when we look at the story of Christmas isn't how it begins, but ultimately, how does it end? Because I have to push and see, do you know that Jesus lived perfectly? Right? He lived the only perfect life that we have to date. That he never once broke a law. He never once bent the rules to fit his own agenda. The only quote-unquote rules that he broke were the ones that were made up by man to stumble us and to oppress us and to make us fall to sin, where God didn't even declare sin to be. And so Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived perfectly as king because, again, he was the only king who laid down his life for his subjects. Jesus was the perfect high priest because he was the only one who could offer sacrifice worthy enough to meet sin once and for all. He sacrificed himself. And in all of this perfection, all of these things that he was, it made him, again, the perfect sacrifice for us and for our salvation. Again, if heaven is this place for perfect people and none of us are perfect, then it would take the sacrifice of somebody who was perfect to pay for our imperfections. That's what makes the story of Christmas so unique. That's what makes Christianity so unique. That it's not about what you do. In fact, what you do is the least likely thing to get you into heaven. What you do has nothing to do with salvation. It's all about what Christ has done for us. That's the significance of what myrrh means for us today. That's what myrrh stands for us and reminds us when we look into the story of Christ that this is God's plan from the very beginning, that Jesus was to be sacrificed on the cross for us. That was the original plan. This wasn't God improvising and trying to figure things out. It's not like God was like, well, I sent my son down just to experience the world, just to see how things were like. And like these Jews are starting to oppress him. These Jews are starting to gang up on him. Well, like maybe I'll just throw an audible. Maybe I'll sacrifice my son so that people can be saved. No, when we look at the gift of myrrh, it reminds us that God intentionally, God purposefully, God planfully, sovereignly sent his son to die on the cross from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, when the heel would be crushed. We saw that God sent Jesus down to earth so that he would be, again, the sacrifice for our salvation. So now when we see this gift of myrrh, we see God's plan from the very beginning, the plan that started 2,000 years ago and even further back than that. So every year on December 25th, we celebrate this one fact. We celebrate this one thing that Christ came down to do for us. That he would be born to earth so that each and every one of us could enter into heaven. And I think the way that we respond to all of this is the same way that the wise men do. And if we put back up verse 11, if you don't mind for me, Billy, we look at it one last time and we see that as the wise men entered into the house, they saw Mary, they saw Jesus. And before they give their gifts at the end, the very first thing that they do is they fall down and they worship. Before we go on, before we live our lives, before we give glory, before we do anything else, we give glory to God. Before we serve in whatever capacities that we can, wherever God has placed us in, whatever unique situation that we have been gifted into, before we do anything, we bring glory to God. And so for you this morning, maybe this is the first time that you've been asked and presented this opportunity to glorify God. For whatever reason, you walked into West Houston here this morning. You clicked onto our YouTube channel. You found us in whatever time period that you did. This is not me calling you out. This is God calling towards you and saying that he wants a relationship with you. That he sent his son for you. That he sacrificed Christ on the cross for you. That he did all of that knowing how imperfect that you were. Knowing that you have lied before, that you have cheated before, that you have hated and hurt other people before. He knows that you're not perfect. And in all of your imperfections, again, he sent Christ for you. You specifically. That if you're wondering if I'm speaking to you, I am speaking to you. God is speaking to you right now. That he sent his son specifically for you. That God gave him as the sacrifice for each and every one of us. And what better way for us to celebrate here on Christmas, and especially here on Christmas Day, than to receive the gift of eternal life. What better way to live than to know that the life we have is just a taste of things to come, that there's an even better life ahead of us, that there's eternal life waiting for us. And so again, if this is you, if this is God speaking to you this morning, then I encourage you, reach out to us. Let us know. Again, as always, I'll be down here at the front. I'd love to have a conversation. I'd love to answer questions that you may have or research questions that I don't know the answers to. Again, if you're joining us online, our email is in the description. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to celebrate with you this decision, this moving of God's heart in you. If our Christ came down and offered his life for you. But I think for all of us this morning, as we head home, as we open up gifts, as we spend time with friends, as we spend time with family, I think as we reflect on this past year and we look forward to the year to come, I think before we do any of those things, again, we take a moment, we pause, and we give glory to God. We take a moment to give him praise. We take a moment, again, just to worship him because he is so worthy of that worship. And we do all of those things. We do all of these things in glory to God because he gave his son for us. I think that's the story of Christmas. That's what it means for us to enter into this time. That's what it means for us just to celebrate Christmas, is to honor the sacrifice that was made for us and to continue to glorify God for all that he has done. And so with that, again, I wish you a Merry Christmas. I hope to see you I don't want to make the joke of next year. It's coming. So I don't know if you've heard it yet, but it's coming. I'll see you next week, whatever time that is, whether that's 2023. I haven't even looked at my calendar yet. But we celebrate Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. And we continue to celebrate what Christ has done 2,000 years ago that it still echoes into today, into our lives. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we are just so excited to be here, so excited just to worship you here on Sunday morning on Christmas Day. Then again, we have this opportunity, we have this moment, and we can be here just to give you glory. For again, on this day, 2,000 some years ago, you sent Christ from heaven to earth, that by putting our faith in him, by putting our faith in his perfect, wonderful life, as king, as priest, and as sacrifice for us, it is in him and in him alone that we enter into salvation. And so, God, we just pray that you would continue to remind us of that as we enter into this time of celebration, as we can enjoy food, as we open gifts, as we fellowship with one another. We pray that you would just continue to allow us to celebrate with you. And so, Father, again, I continue to pray as you continue to work in the hearts of those around us, as you continue to work in the hearts of ourselves, that we would continue just to open up, be softened, to hear your calling, and to take steps that transform us into followers of Christ, into deeper disciples of who it is that you are, as we become better and better reflections of you in every day, in every place that we've been put in. So God, we thank you for this opportunity. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. We do these all and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.